Today's exhortation is interesting in that it's taken from Malachi in Revelation. And I, you know, and it certainly, Lisa says, "Oh, you're going heavy to today." And I said, in my mind, "No, I'm not." Just a few extracts from the readings that I hope give you the sense of what I get out of it for me when I take a look at some of the words that echo across Malachi and the Revelation, and specifically in the readings this morning. But our presider, Mr. President, asked me earlier on the title of my exhortation. Did you give it to him? He didn't even give it to you, and I gave it to him. What was it?
There was no title, but there was a theme.
The theme was?
Yeah. Making God's name great.
The theme was making God's name great. Right? And that's the theme. You can call it the title if you like, but I think that you probably have heard the words echo through the readings that we just engaged in. And it has to do with fear. Fear in both senses of the word. I think Christadelphians have a problem with fear because we know that perfect love casteth out fear. So where is the fear? Fear is something that torments us. Russ gave a little object lesson this morning about fear. And we have fear. And when we have fear, we have honor. When we have fear, we have respect. I don't really particularly care for the ocean because I fear it in its tempest and its. You can't predict it all the time. When I go to the beach and I see the yellow flag, I'm not going in. That's respect, because it's fear. And typically, you base that on something that happened to you in your past. And certainly, when I was at the beach once, and I got rolled around a few times, I now have a respect for the ocean. And it may be something else for you. And perhaps we all share some of the same fear, maybe the fear of heights. We only get so far to the edge of the cliff before we are on our hands and knees and perhaps our belly before we even dare to look over. Fear of flying in airplanes. Fear. We have fear of our bosses. I remember I've often had a fond respect for my authorities. Doesn't matter whether it's police, whether it's my own father, my mother. I was taught at a very early age to have respect and fear because of what can happen if I didn't show respect. And certainly it comes from experience of when I disrespected my mother in front of my father. Impregnated in my mind. So when those red lights go on behind me, I fear. I have respect. That's what echoes through these readings in Malachi. And God is trying to get their attention with the red lights to honor and to respect because of the love that he has demonstrated for those whom he had loved, Israel. You might think because it's the last day of the year, the last Sunday of the year, that we would take a look at what's happened in the years past. Certainly full of tragedy and full of fear. There's only 2 days that remain. And the end of the world never happened as it was supposed to which many feared. And it looks as though 2013 will arrive on schedule, God willing. You know, the world media outlets, which inevitably influence the conversation at work and around the water cooler. And I wrote that down, the conversation around the water cooler, because it's a metaphor regarding our happen chance association with those at work, around perhaps the water cooler, the coffee pot, our cubicles, our desks, when people come and they go in and out of our lives. And what is it that they talk about? And what is it that we talk about to them? Today, perhaps the water cooler is replaced with email. Perhaps it's Facebook. I have a friend in Texas. I should say, I have an associate in Texas because I used to work with him. And we're on Facebook together. And I hear from him, but most of you that know me on Facebook don't hear from me. But he always sends out, once a month, there's something that he sends out. He's very political, being the Texas Republican that he is. And certainly this time of year was the time that I heard most from him regarding the presidential election. So Facebook has become a tool, a resource of social gathering. We gather around our computers and we provide others with our thoughts, and we read about other people's thoughts in regard to the social activities in our world. So the media's influence our discussions. And typically, this is the time of year that we look back upon the year and we look at those tragic events, the Hollywood star breakups. And minutes, perhaps hours, are spent talking about that, the stars that have fallen. Perhaps it's the national and the world tragedies that are reviewed, the death of star leaders, who died this past year, and we get a list of who that is. Or perhaps it's a review of the ineptness of our political servants to resolve the social and political affairs. These are things that people fear and have a social interest in. They wonder what's going to happen in 2013, and will we be able to come to some resolvement regarding the fiscal cliff? Perhaps we are looking at paying higher taxes in the upcoming year. When our pay is not increased as much, but lowered, these are worries and fears that we have. And perhaps in the midst of all the bad news, it might be heard a fair story of a good Samaritan or heroic actions of only a few. All in all, not much time is spent considering a bright outlook for tomorrow in 2013. Our prayer this morning was that perhaps Jesus would come in 2013. I'm holding out for the remaining 2 days, right? We have today. And that could happen this afternoon. So what side of the water cooler or what side of Facebook do we position ourselves? Or do we participate in what I term as the endless and fruitless conversation about these things that we've just discussed? This year and its events are not unlike the many years past. I could look at this year and compare it to last year, and it would be spot on. John said it correct when he said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But we who are of the spirit of life, we who are of the faith, of hope, and love, we sound a different sound, a different message is cast from our lips. It's a message that manifests our character, demonstrated by the fruit of our lips and by the actions and the deeds of our hands and feet. The places that we go and the things that we do define who it is that we are." We stand not at the water cooler or coffee pot with our work associates or our family and friends in despair, joining the critics, the complainers, the grumblers, the ones that say, oh, we should have, we could have, and nothing more than emptiness. So we don't publicize and join in and participate in those things. But our message is positive, and it's one of hope, a message that is laced with God's grace and love. Our faith expressed in our words and actions enforces our social and our political objectives placed on the promises of God and our inclusion into the inheritance of righteousness that will come on earth. And those who would hear would have no misunderstanding as to who we are, but Christ's brethren. Our readings in Malachi and Revelation, they conclude the two testaments, leaving the reader with a wonderful picture of God's expressed love for those that fear him. His greatness and his righteousness and his judgment are demonstrated in these last remaining chapters of these books. First, concluding the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, God reminds both Levi and Judah of their responsibilities in upholding their end of the covenant. And God reassures them of his greatness as their king. And yet, we read how poorly they treated God. That they would treat their bosses, their authorities, much better than they did their own God, whom they did not pay the homage and the respect that was due to his name. So God reminds them here in this chapter of Malachi of their inability and their failure to respect him. They failed in their leadership, being the Levite, to lead his people. They were to represent and bear the name of the living God, and they are the messengers that declare his righteousness and his purpose in all the earth. Malachi tells them how miserably they failed. So we'll take a look at Malachi, the prophecy against Levi first, and then of Judah. And what we're going to do is take a look at the responsibility that they had as priests. So let's turn back to Malachi chapter 2. The beauty of Malachi is it's at the end of the Old Testament before Matthew. And it's a short few chapters, but much detail is given therein. Malachi 2. Let's look at the 8th verse, where here the prophecy is against Levi. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So in general, that's the prophecy against Levi. And what was the covenant? And we read the covenant in verses 5 through 7, which is the earlier part of when Levi feared God. He says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. With peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Here was the responsibility laid out for the Levite. The covenant was of life and peace. For the fear wherewith he feared me, God said. And when was that? When the Levite feared God. Was it not when Moses came down from the mountain and the people were in disarray, naked, worshiping a false god, and Moses, terribly upset, said, "You who are on God's side, come here." And the Levites, who feared God and reverenced him, came. And then they committed to his will and his purpose. And they put to death their brethren who were wicked. We find that the law of truth is in the mouth of the Levite. And when you go through the law, you find that when, for example, if you had leprosy, you'd come to the priest and the priest would tell you exactly what it is that you had to do. Because the priest knew. The priest had the law in their mouth. So you sought the priest to tell you what it is that you had to do to beat this game, to end this leprosy. Iniquity, not found on his lips. The things that he spoke of were the things concerning God. They were righteous and true. They were of faith and hope. We find here that the Levite walked with God. And to me, that's an amazing statement, that he walked with God in peace and equity. He carries the message from God to the people, turning them away from iniquity. What a great description of the role of the priest. This was their purpose and mission. And what happened? In verse 8, we read that they departed out of the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." And our mission statement is to be in that way, following the way of Jesus. The Levite departed out of the way. They caused many to stumble at the law. They corrupted the covenant. And throughout the record, we find that they, like in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, they dishonored God. They despised his name. And they offered polluted bread, blind, lame, and sick for sacrifices. Not the law. The Levite accepted these as worthy sacrifices and offered them to God. Disrespectful. No fear. In chapter 1, verse 13, God says that they made his sacrifice a weariness. "Oh, what a trouble," they said. "Oh, I got to get up and put my good shoes on and take my warm slippers off and go to the meeting place." Oh, what a weariness it was to them. They really didn't want to do it at all. And what they did do was subpar by far. There's a nice little word here. And that's a mixed metaphor. It wasn't nice. God says they snuffed at it. You ever had a dog that you handed something to and they sniff at it and they didn't take it? For a dog, that's rare. They take everything. But when they snuff at it, they don't take it. To snuff at it is to... "What a bother. I don't want to do this." And that's what they were doing. They snuffed at it. It was a weariness to them. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "You've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." Verse 8, God says, "You've robbed me. You've stolen from me," God says. How? Subpar tithes and offerings. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "You speak against me. It is vain to serve God." And the end of this chapter here in Malachi, he says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet you say, well, wherein have we wearied you? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them." "And he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" In chapter 3, verse 15, it says that they sanctify the wicked in their deeds as being acceptable to God. The list, I'm sure, probably goes on, and certainly this is not the way of the righteous. And there is, however, a positive part of the prophecy. It speaks to the Gentiles' inclusion into the promises. Because of the Levite disposition and Judah, God was telling them, "I'm taking what I've given you, and I'm going to give it to them that have feared me." What I would like for us to consider is the right attitude demonstrated, an attitude of reverence, thanksgiving, and praise. Look at chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 14. And just kind of scoot your way through here. And it says, "I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." God's name was despised by Israel, but to the heathen it was respected. It was revered out of fear because of the awesome display of power and greatness of God. Look at verse 11. He says, "My name shall be great among the Gentiles, for my name shall be great among the heathen." The Gentile, the heathen represented here, are the collective body of Christ's saints that were to come. I'd like to have this just for, just look over at Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, in the 24th chapter. In the 24th chapter of Luke, at verse 45, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before his ascension. He says in the 45th verse of chapter 24, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you," he says, "are witnesses of these things." Pick it up at verse 51. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Now here's how they were moved because of what they had experienced and heard from their Lord. "They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Respect, honor, praise, blessing God. Now, if you would, just turn back to Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the coming down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Because this name, the Gentile, the heathen, honored and respected. In Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, we find that the incense spoken of Malachi are the prayers of all the saints. So let's take a look at that. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. I think this is a very important passage. It helps us to appreciate our prayers when we think that there is another person outside of ourselves that is helping those prayers be lifted up unto our Father in whom we are addressing. So again, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The vision is this: another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Just a touching picture of our sins being, our prayers being cared for by God, who sends his angels to lift them up unto him as incense is burnt and the smoke rises up. It's a wonderful picture. Now turning back to Luke chapter 2. We talked about this morning in this morning's class, of when they brought Jesus to the temple. Luke chapter 2, and let's look at the 28th through the 32nd verse. Maybe back up to 27, and it says, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here we witness Simeon, a man who had in his mind the law of God, the promises, desiring to see the fulfillment of it. And here he was able to see the boy Jesus, a light as he knew it, to be a light unto the Gentiles. And what a praise and an honor that he gives to his father for him to be able to experience this. And he felt complete that he could now depart in confidence that God was taking care of the things that he said he would do. Look back at chapter 1. Let's look at what Zechariah says and how he blesses God and the excitement that he has. In the 67th verse of chapter 1, it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. And as he spake by mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which that he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then that continues on. Go back to chapter 2, verse 38, talking about Anna. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna blesses and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And then she spake, making the name of God great to those looking for redemption. So again, we have the same idea and principle stated to the Levites as to what their role was. Here, Anna was fulfilling that role. She praised God and gave thanks. And she was able to speak about those precious things that were in her heart to those that were seeking redemption in Jerusalem. She says, I have seen with him with my own eyes. And we too, brothers and sisters, make the spiritual connection to see with spiritual eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience that with our own eyes. Perhaps she would have also followed by quoting the scriptures that talked about the salvation by the remission of sins. So what I want you to note here is what is being done when you bless God. These are things that you would engage in, that he finds pleasure with. So we can see by example of the priests and the prophets, Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, to make offerings that would glorify and honor our Heavenly Father. Let's make his name great in all the things that we engage in. Let's be his messengers, speaking about those things that make his name great, even his salvation found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, John tells us that we are being made priests and kings. So there can be no mistake that when we read of those things that a Levite, a priest, was committed to, we too are engaged in the same. So in the light of Malachi's prophecy, what I like to do is have us read together the covenant that the priests would have affirmed. And what I would like to do is for us to insert us where it is said of them, so that it's a positive affirmation for us. And you can follow along and do that, and I hope I don't mess it up, but look at again back at Malachi, and we're going to look at that chapter we read, number 2, and read verses 5 through 7. And follow me here, if you can. And I know it's going to be difficult because I'm going to change some of the wording, and some of your versions are different, so if you want to just listen, that's fine too. But here's the affirmation that we would make as a Levite. God's covenant is with us of life and peace. He gave them to us for the fear wherewith we feared him and was afraid before his name. The law of truth is in our mouth, and iniquity is not found in our lips. We walk with God in peace and equity, and have turned many away from iniquity. Our lips keep knowledge, and many come to seek the law from our lips. For we are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that a beautiful affirmation that we can practice as a priest? Malachi's prophecy against Judah is for the breach of contract. And Judah put away his wife of his youth and married the daughter of a strange god. When we read about this in the latter portion of chapter 2, picking it up at verse 11, where it said that Judah hath dealt treacherously, and at the end of the verse, hath married the daughter of a strange god. And it wasn't only Judah, as though it didn't include the Levite. It was Levite and Judah as well, who had taken the foreign daughters unto themselves and married them and had children with them. But worse yet, it was the adoption of their gods. And it was one of the things that they were just not to do because of the fact that our God is a jealous God. He's God, and there is none other. So to confuse him with any other God would be a travesty on our part. Malachi is one of the last prophets to speak. He's contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah. under the return of the exile. And what I was going to have us do, and for time's sake I won't, we could have read in Ezra chapter 9 where they took unto themselves these wives and their strange gods and angered God tremendously. And here we have evidence of God's anger towards them. What is the reason that God said for them not to marry strange wives? A, because God said. Sometimes we do that as parents, don't we? When our children ask us questions, it's because I said. And B, to prevent idolatry, the worship of false gods and false teachings, deceptions and lies, those things that would just lead to death. In Malachi 2, verses 14 through 16, we read, "Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence, and his garment saith, the hateth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And some of you may have another word in there for treacherously, which is stop being unfaithful. This is what they were engaged in, was being unfaithful to their spouses, to their wives of their youth, to which God witnessed and covenanted and contracted with. And they were putting them away, and they were marrying these foreigners that knew not the God of Israel, and they committed idolatry. God clearly declares his purpose in the institution of marriage. In verse 15, he said, "And did not he make one? Wherefore one? Why one? That he might seek a godly seed." And of course, our attention is drawn to the seed of promise and our betrothal, brothers and sisters, to that one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the children of promise. We are wed, a bride being adorned by God and for God's only Son. I loved your comments prior to the reading of this in Revelation, where it talked about the wedding, of how the bride adorns herself and prepares every detail. And I could only appreciate my experience with my daughter and her preparation of her wedding. And I right away reflected the truth of that statement. And I think about how God, and I, you know, and this is the funny part of this. When I walked Rachel down the aisle, I was thinking, look what I'd done, And I had nothing to do with the preparation of the wedding. But what I did do was this, and I hope Jim appreciates this. I prepared the bride, the heart, the soul, the attitude. That's what God's doing with us, is he's preparing us, our heart, our soul, our minds, to be a bride, chaste, unspotted, clothed in white linen for his Son. And I can see God taking us and walking us down the aisle. And there off in the distance is his Son, waiting to receive us as his bride. To me, it's a wonderful picture. I just love it. That's the experience that we will have together, all of us, walking down the aisle as Christ's bride, to be joined with him. And it talked about that feast today in the Revelation. I'm going to have to end it. I got so much more to talk about. But what a feast it will be. And have we considered that day when we'll be walking down the aisle and we're joined with him? Have we thought about our feelings, about how we would think, how we would behave? What would our thoughts be? I know mine, and you know yours, when you go to a wedding. It's just a wonderful experience. And it's the foreshadow of that which is to come. What a glorious day that will be. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. One. So consider your relationships wisely. I have this to say, because we could look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the foreshadow of the relationship of Christ and his ecclesia, and it speaks about absolute oneness, inseparable marriage, a complete union endorsed by Christ, his Father. It is the marriage any who are considering should take a look at. In Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19, and I think from the Living Bible, which I don't often like to use or quote because it's out there, but I thought for this I would read this. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19 says this, from the Living Bible, says, drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Why should you beget children with a woman of the street? Why share your children with those outside your home? Be happy. Yes, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Edit, let her breast and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Why delight yourself with prostitute, embracing what isn't yours? For God is closely watching you, and he weighs carefully everything you do. You can look at that on your own, but that's from the Living Bible. And I looked at this as an opportunity to say I want to renew the love for our spouses. And it may not necessarily mean that you have a spouse that you can take that renewal with. But you can look at your relationship with Christ. Be faithful. For we read today that God is faithful. He's promised. And as Simeon found out, God fulfills. He does exactly what he says he's going to do. And it will be done. So let us be faithful to our spouses in all things, finding and expressing the joy that we have for them in the Lord. Bless and be thankful to God who has kept us in the faith, partly due to the arrangement of marriage. And what I mean by this, for me personally, and again, I can't speak for everyone, but for me, the arrangement of marriage has been a blessing from God. And I'll tell you this little story. When I was courting Lisa, I said a prayer to God. And this was even before I was baptized. But my mind was always centered on those things. Well, when I say always, barring sin. But I had a zeal for God. So before my baptism, I was first engaging in the idea of marriage. And what I asked God was this little prayer. I said, dear God, I have in the balance choices. And I pray asking you that you would help me choose for the good of my salvation. To choose a wife that would help my entrance into your kingdom. That's all I asked. And it was like straws were drawn. And my wife entered my life. And I believe to this day that my wife was given to me by my God. And together, we'll walk down that aisle and we'll experience the marriage relationship together with our God, His Son, when His kingdom comes. So I thank my God, our God, for blessing us with those things that are in our life. Marriage is just one of them. Blessing us with those things that would lead us and guide us into His kingdom. So take note of what those things are. In today's lesson, comes out of Malachi, comes out of the book of Revelation, is the union of marriage. May we look forward to that with joy, with gladness and happiness, and appreciate those things now in our life that foreshadow that which is to come.